Good morning. It's wonderful to be here. What a wonderful opportunity our Lord has given us. We're thankful for your presence and any visitors among us. We're grateful that you're here. We consider it an honor that you chose to be here with us in worship. Pray that you are encouraged and edified. If you have any questions about anything, don't hesitate to ask. Also, I want to remind everyone about the summer series on Thursdays. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want Thursday to come around and let's say this is hypothetical. Your spouse comes home at 7:52 and asks you, how come you're not at the summer series? And you respond by saying, well, I thought it was Wednesday all day long. Now, especially don't do that if you're a preacher, right? Don't do that. So just that completely hypothetical, I just want to throw that out there. So make sure you're there Thursday, 7 o'clock summer series. We've got a few wonderful speakers left, and make that part of your plan to attend that. Now, if you would, let's go ahead and begin this sermon with a prayer. Let's bow together. Our great and glorious Father in heaven, hallowed be your great and glorious name. Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning. We come to you and we pray, Father, that you help us with our weakness. That, Father, we continuously work on overcoming our pride and destructive thinking. We pray, Father, that we mature more and more each day to love you more and more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray, Father, that we have spiritual eyes to look for ways to honor and glorify you. And as we continue to study this topic this morning, Father, we pray that we continuously seek to make sure that we are attached to the vine of Jesus Christ, knowing, Lord, when we do that and we allow you to prune us with your word, that we will bear fruit for your glory. Bless us as a church family in your service. Help us to always honor you in all things. And we thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. Now, of course, we're going to have our third and final lesson in this little short sermon series. We've been looking at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now, you know, I think, and as you know, there's just some things that we just know, right? There are some things that, at least to me, goes without saying, there's things that just really don't need to be discussed sometimes because we already know them. You know, when I was a police officer, I was constantly amazed by some folks, their lack of common sense, their lack of self-awareness, and even a lack of self-preservation at times. And so I was trying to think of an illustration here to go along with what we're talking about, and my mind went back to a fella, and I couldn't remember his last name, but I remember his name was Jimmy. And so Jimmy was probably one of the most likable criminals you'd ever run across. Now, nothing big, shoplifting, trespassing, smaller drug charges. Everybody loved Jimmy. Jimmy lived down in the projects. Even when I was a deputy, he worked in and out of jail times, and he would be there all the time. He'd get 30-day stretches, 60, 90 days, whatever, and he would be a trustee. So I bet half of the year you drive by the jail, out front you see Jimmy in his orange suit washing sheriff's patrol cars. Everybody liked Jimmy. Jimmy could not keep himself out of trouble. And so one day when I worked with the city, middle of the day, I was parking on the main strip, where all the businesses were in the parking lot, and I see Jimmy coming. He's walking, and he was kind of heads down. He looked up and he saw me, and you could tell he was a little bit, I don't want to be too suspicious. I guess I won't try to go the other way. And so he walks by, and he said, "Hi, Officer Sean." He always called me that. And I was 100% joking with him. I said, "Hey, Jimmy, I know you got the drugs. Put them on the hood of the car." Completely joking. What does Jimmy do? From behind his jacket, he's like, "Oh, man, how did you know?" And he pulls out, it was about a pound brick of marijuana. And he puts it on the patrol car. And I was like, "Whoa." And I jump out and I said, "Jimmy, I was joking." And he's like, "Oh, man." You know, and that was Jimmy. No self-awareness, no common sense, no sense of self-preservation. And I always think about Jimmy when I kind of think about that mindset. Now, of course, I want us to think spiritually here this morning. And I think the struggle is many times, you know, we struggle with just plain truth sometimes. I think they're just so plain and evident, we struggle with that. And so kind of bear with me on this. You know, why are some, again, think spiritually, oblivious to doing what's in their best interest? You know, kind of many times like Jimmy in that story in our faith, you know, doing things we ought not do, not doing things that we ought to do. Well, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Now, why, at least to me, is all of this a good illustration of what we're going to be talking about here, what we have been talking about, what we're going to finish up with this morning. You know, what does that have to do with the fruit that we are to bear as Christians? Remember the metaphor? Right? Jesus tells us everything in the metaphor. God is a vine dresser. He is the branch. His disciples, or he is the vine. The disciples are the branches. And if we as the branches are connected to the vine of Jesus Christ, then God is going to prune us. Well, how does he prune us? Well, with his word. Remember, we spent the last two Sundays talking about that. And so if we are attached to the vine of Jesus, and we allow God the Father to prune us, to clean us with his word, a natural byproduct of that is we're going to bear fruit. And we've talked about how, you know, if you got an orange tree, you don't have to go to that orange tree and beg it to bear fruit. If you got an apple tree, you don't have to go to that apple tree and beg that apple tree to bear fruit. Right? Or go to the grapevine and beg the branch to bear fruit. If it's connected to the vine, it's a natural product. Right? It's just the way that it works. That's just what's going to happen. You don't have to beg it to do anything. You know, this is a principle that God has established since the beginning. Right? As our Bible begins, understand, you know, since the creation of the world, I'm looking here at Genesis 1, creation of mankind, God set forth this principle in his creation. Right? Verses 11 and 12, Genesis 1, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. You see, our Creator, giver and sustainer of life, set forth this principle that a seed will reproduce. That it will reproduce what it was designed by God to reproduce. Right? Apple seed, apple tree, orange seed, orange tree, red acorn, mighty oak tree, grape seed, grapevine. Right? And this isn't some unknown secret process or secret revelation to any of us. Right? We can just look around at our natural world and go, "Yeah, I get it. I see that that is a true principle." Listen, when you are born of Christ, when you're born from above, John 3:3-5, born of the water, born of the Spirit, it's going to be a natural product of who you are. Right? It's a God-designed principle from our Creator. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, a.k.a., in other words, bearing fruit, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, let me give you a handful of passages here, really drive home this point, part of our scripture reading. So every tree bears good fruit, there in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Very similar to John 15, verse 6. Right? The unproductive branches that aren't connected, they're cast aside and burned. Right? Not my words, but words of Jesus. And in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 22, for every tree is known by its fruit. Now, the point here is if you are in Christ, you will produce an undeniable product, good fruit. All right, just a couple more passages here to really drive home this point. Luke 6, verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit. And verse 44, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Now, if you would, you got your Bible with you, I want you to jump over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to look at verses 21 and 22. Now, if you know anything about Romans or stretch your memory back to our Romans class, you know, chapters 4 and 5 really is all about grace. Grace and faith coming together. And then we get to chapter 6, and this is written to Christians, a reminder of how we access the blood of Christ, how we access grace. Right? We're reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in water and baptism, verses 3 through 5. Remember that? Verse 17 is a form of doctrine we obey from the heart that frees us from the slavery of sin. So we've got to keep all of that in mind here. And so in verse 21, Romans 6, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, right? What we were outside of Christ, we were bearing fruit. You were bearing fruit in the disease and the death of your sin before you obeyed the gospel. You're bearing fruit. Right, that's what I naturally produced before I was in Christ. But now, verse 22, read it with me. But now, why the now here? What's the time issue here? Well, now, since you did what you did in verse 3 to 5, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, water baptism, but now, that's not you anymore, right? But now, having been set free from sin, what does baptism do? It sets you free from sin. And having become slaves of God, you were a slave to sin, now you're a slave to God. See that? You have your fruit to holiness. There it is. Your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Can you see it? You have your fruit to holiness. Right? Outside of Christ, the fruit that you bore were based on your sinful lust, your sinful desire, but that's not you anymore. Right? John 3, 3 through 5, you are born from above, born of the water, born of the Spirit. Now you have access to the kingdom of God. Here you rise from the dead to walk in newness of life. You bear fruit. A couple more passages here. Ephesians 5 and verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. What a wonderful thought. Philippians 1 and verse 11, being filled with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ. That's it. No other option. And Philippians 4 and verse 17, not that I seek the gift, Paul writes, but I seek the fruit of the increase to your credit. All right, he's talking about their giving and the importance of that and how that that bears fruit in their lives. Hebrews 12 and verse 11, remember this? We looked at this the last 2 weeks. Now, those first two lessons we talked about really basically, what is this pruning? And how does that work? How does God prune us with his word? Now, today we're more focused on what is it that we produce? What's the fruit that we produce if we're attached to the vine of Jesus Christ, allowing God to prune us? Remember this in chapter 12, in verse 11? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Right? God prunes us. He trains us through his word. And then Hebrews 13, verse 15, I wanted to add this in here before we move on. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Well, what is that? He tells us. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, so worship is a celebration of salvation, right? When we gather together and we're worshiping our God, it is a celebration of the salvation that we have in Christ. It's a celebration that we get to be attached to the vine of Jesus Christ. Right? And my worship, that praise, and that adoration, and that's filling my heart to God, that's the fruit of the lips. So just up front in these few verses we've looked at, we've learned that the fruit that I am to bear, more and more as God prunes me, cleans me with his word, it's a natural process. Right? And it's natural because I'm abiding in the vine. Right? Like my worship. That should be natural. You can't stop me from gathering with my brethren and worshiping my God because he saved me. It's just natural. It's part of who I am. My cup is overflowing. So therefore, I worship. I serve. Right? All of these things. Now, what I want to do in the time we have remaining here, I want to look at two main passages. The one we're going to spend the most time on is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you would, turn your Bible back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's read verse 13. Now, we did look at verse 13 last week. We're talking about this pruning. How does God prune me? But let's talk about it in context concerning the fruit that we bear. So read it with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, a question I want us to think about here is this last part, that you may be able to bear it, but how? The answer we're going to see here in the context is by beholding Christ, aka abiding in Christ, having fellowship, communion with Christ. So how do I know that? Well, I need to read the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So back up to verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, right, he's talking to Christians, I do not want you to be unaware, your translation might say ignorant, that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, right, he's talking about the Jews, Old Covenant Jews, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Jesus has always been there, right? So the pre-incarnate Christ has always been there. John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning nothing was made that was made without Christ, the Word. So he's always been there. He didn't just come into existence in Matthew chapter 1 when he's born of Mary, right? He's always been there. Well, that's who he's talking about here. Paul says Christ has always existed. As a matter of fact, the spiritual rock that followed Israel in the Old Testament was Christ. Now, real quick, verses 5 through 12. And we don't have time to read all of this. I just want you to note Look at verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they, the Jews, they lusted. Remember punishment? And all the things that they suffered because they weren't faithful. They weren't beholding the truths that God was delivering to them. They believed in God, but they weren't beholding God. I think that's important. Verse 11, real quick. Now, all these things happened to them, those Jews under the Old Testament, as examples. And they were written for our, today, Christians, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So he speaks about how they were to behold Christ, using the Old Testament Jews as a bad example. Don't do what they did. But then here, note in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now, what's he talking about? Really, I believe if you fail to behold or abide in Christ, you're going to be disconnected to the vine. Now, you know, like Israel, you know, their sin disconnected them from God. Now, what he does here, I didn't really mention it. Like in verse 9, some of them were also tempted, were destroyed by the serpents. He's referring back to Numbers chapter 21. Another place, John chapter 3, Jesus refers back to Numbers 21. Right, verse 16, we all know it by heart. The whole world knows this verse right here. Right? And you can probably say it by heart, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, right? We all know it. But what many people don't do is they don't read the two previous verses at least. Right? It's a conversation, first of all, with Nicodemus on how to enter the kingdom of God. But then, look at this, verse 11 and 12, John chapter 3. Most surely I say to you, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen and do not receive our own witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now here it is. But and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What's going on in Numbers 21? Be reminded, children of Israel, sinning against God. God sends in serpents to the camp. A lot of them are getting bit. A lot of them are dying. Moses prays. He intercedes God. Please stop. And God said, all right, here's what you do. I want you to get a brazen serpent and put it on a rod, and I want you to lift it up, and whoever beholds that lifted up serpent is going to be healed from their snake bites. Now, here he says in a similar way, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up on the cross, and whoever beholds him will be healed of their sin sickness. Now, here's a mistake a lot of people make. They think, all I can do is imagine Jesus on the cross and have that in my thought process. I really believe in Jesus and I'm saved. No. Now we need to define what beholding means. And real quick, we get an answer. If you're looking at verse 36, same chapter, John chapter 3, and you're going to see the word believes there. Now, the normal word in the original language for believe is pistos. That's not this word here. Right? This word right here that we see is pathos. For the first time, you see the word. Second time is apathon. But it's the idea of obey or disobey. So now that kind of changes my understanding. So he who obeys the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So that's a lot right there to kind of take in and what we're looking at. But now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're gonna simplify this. So, 1 Corinthians 10, really verses 1 through 13, is really about beholding or abiding in Christ. Right? And it's not just thinking about Jesus and having warm and happy thoughts about Jesus or just believing that he's the Son of God. It's about obeying Jesus. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so then Paul here is going to give us some practical examples of what that looks like. Verse 14 begins with the word therefore, right? So we know he's going to summarize previous statements and make some application. 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, that word there in the original language for communion, matter of fact, your translation might say participation. Or it might even say fellowship. Those are good translations. Communion, participation, fellowship, same thing. In other words, what is that? Well, that's abiding. That's having a connection. Right? And if we do that, what will the results of that be? Or stated differently, what will be the fruit of that? Look at verse 17. Right? There's this oneness. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, verses 18 through 22... A fruit will be that I will flee from evil things. We just don't have time to read all of this. Right? What is idolatry? Well, it's anything that comes between me and God. Right? A fruit of me being attached to the vine of Jesus Christ, I'm going to flee those things that are going to get between me and God. Now, thankfully, God is long-suffering, and we mature. We figure a lot of that out. We start cutting that out of our lives. The more and more we allow God to prune us. But then I want you to note here real quick before we move on, we have this discussion, verses 23 to 33. There's a discussion about if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat any meat. And you might be scratching your head now. What does that have to do with anything that we're looking at? Now you might be thinking, you know, that just doesn't make sense. But let me just read three verses in this last section here. Look at verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Similar to Colossians 3:17, by the way. And then verse 33. Just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, listen. This has everything to do with how I naturally bear fruit abiding in Christ. But I need to see the bigger picture in Scripture. Jesus was asked a question in Matthew 22. What's the greatest commandment? Remember the answer being in verse 37? The first greatest, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Right? And then the second is like it unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I submit to you, everything that you see in Scripture falls under these two categories. Whatever you want to talk about, right? You know, recently I threw this in there because we've talked about 2 Corinthians 5. You see that word reconciliation there all the time? It's all about you being reconciled to God and helping others be reconciled to God. You know, whatever we're looking at. You know, John 15, abide in Jesus, help others abide in Jesus. Right here in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, commune or have fellowship or participation with God and help others do the same. Right? If eating meat causes my brother not to have fellowship or a oneness with God, I'll give it up. You know, fleeing from idolatry, that's about my relationship with God the Father. I sure am not loving him with all of my being if I have idolatry there. Right? See how it all fits in with us bearing fruit? And I think if we're really looking, we're going to see this. You know, and when I care about these things, I'm going to naturally bear fruit. You see, you know, listen, bearing fruit is not some nebulous thing we can't put our finger on. It's real stuff, right? If I'm abiding in Christ and I care about these things, I'm going to bear fruit. It's just going to be part of who I am, right? So if you're thinking I'm not bearing any fruit, I would suggest to you to do some self-inventory and consider, are you even attached to the vine of Jesus Christ? Right? That's a hard study, a very important study that you need to make. Now, let me read Colossians 1. We're going to move on to this second passage here. Colossians chapter 1. And so I'm asking myself some questions here. Right? Am I connected to God? Am I loving Him with all of my being, abiding in Christ? Am I concerned with your soul? Am I loving you as I should? So Colossians chapter 1, now remember verse 10 is our theme verse for the year. But we back up to verse 5. Because of this hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17, come from the word of God. Right? How do I attach myself to the vine of Jesus Christ? Well, I read what He told me, and I obey that. I behold Jesus by obeying Jesus, by obeying His words. What's that going to do? What's going to work in my heart? Like the folks in Acts 2 and verse 37, they're cut to the heart. What did that? Well, the words of Peter. What did he do? He preached Christ and Him crucified. They're like, ouch, we killed the Son of God. What do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Right, so here, look at verse 6, which has come to you, as it has also in the whole world, bringing forth fruit. The Word of God brings forth fruit. As it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And then verse 10, what will the end results of all of this be? I seek the truth, I allow the truth to work in my heart, cut away some things, clean up some things. Right? Then I'm going to walk worthy, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. It's all about Him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it's all about right there. Right? He's telling us what it's all about. And we don't have to guess. All right, one more passage here. A little bit long-winded on the last one, so let me just mention a few things on this. We'll finish it up, right? So Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul gives us this list here, if you will, and I don't even want to call it a list. It's a list, but I don't want to think of it as a list. Right? Our VBS, this was what our VBS was all about, right here, fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, let me say this up front. Is this a list that we are to look at and go, okay, love. You know, I had to work on my love. You know, I'm going to read all I can about love and get better at my love, right? And, oh, patience, right? I'm learning all about what the Bible says about patience or long-suffering and death. Yes and no. Yes, I want to understand everything I can about biblical love, agape love. I want to know it all as much as I can, what that looks like in a real way in my life. Patience, absolutely. Right? I want to learn about long-suffering. Right, and I want to know what that means, and maybe go back and look at Job or whatever. Yes, in that sense. But listen, this is the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit. This is a natural byproduct of who you are, attached to the vine of Jesus Christ, when you allow God to prune you with His Word. It's natural. You shouldn't have to beg the Christian to produce fruit. Now, of course, there's a maturation process and all that. right? You're not going to come up on the water graves of baptism and understand everything there is to know about love and patience and self-control. Right? God loves us. He's long-suffering. He allows us to grow through that and to come into that. So let's be mindful of that. And again, a little long-winded before, so I'll just leave it at that. Yes, it's a list, but don't leave it as a list. Right? Don't leave it as just a list. So what did I learn this morning? What have I learned in this sermon series? Well, I'm either connected to the vine of Jesus Christ or I'm not. It's one or the other. The Bible tells us how to connect to the vine of Jesus Christ. And if I abide in Christ, a natural product or byproduct, I guess you could say, will be that I produce fruits of righteousness. It's just who I am, right? A spiritually mature Christian will love God with all of his being and love his neighbor as himself. And that flavors everything in my faith. What can I do to honor my God for the salvation that he's given me? Oh, you want me to gather with the church and sing songs of praise? Absolutely. You want me to be a giving and forgiving individual? Not a problem. I'm there for that. You want me to forgive because God forgave me and love others because God loved? Absolutely. I'm there for that. And then finally, I need to grow in the fruits of righteousness through the lens of that love. Or as Jesus states in John 15 and verse 5, you can do nothing without me. One more passage, the lesson is yours. You know, the Bible begins and ends with pictures and ideas and principle of seed and fruit. We read a little bit there in Genesis 1 as we began the lesson here, but as the Bible ends in Revelation 22, the Bible ends with the principle teaching about fruit again. Revelation 22 and verse 2, and so he's given us, he's describing heaven, right? He's got to use accommodative language because it's so wonderful. He's got to give us some words so we can kind of just try to picture it, how great it's going to be. So in the middle of the street and on the other side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, right? So I just wanted to point out again one more time the importance of fruit in your Bible. That it's a principle that God has established since the very beginning, and it carries through meaning with us all the way to this very day. Now, the thing about fruit or seeds is when the harvest comes, the harvest is always later and greater. It's always later and greater. Right? You put that seed in the ground, the harvest is always later and it's always greater. So I want you to think about, you know, what have you been planting? Right, we're going to reap what we sow. Right, we reap what we sow. What are you planting? The harvest is always later and greater. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, I kind of talked about it a little bit in the lesson there, Romans 6, 3 and 4. You need to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in water and baptism. Right, you're doing that with a response of faith. I behold Jesus. I believe who he is. I'm willing to obey him. I don't want to die in my sins. I'm willing to confess him before men, having repented of my sins, right? So a response of faith. If you haven't done that, let's take care of that. Let's sit down and let's talk about it. Let's study it. Think about where you are. The harvest is always later and greater. What are you going to sow? Or what are you sowing? What are you going to reap? If you've done that along the way, you lost your way, you're ready to start over, let's do that. God is long-suffering. He says you can start over right now. So if you have any need whatsoever, let somebody know as we stand, as we see.